I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, please. John 15. If you are fairly new to this church, you may or may not realize that we have a high school here, Covenant High School. It is a discipleship ministry of this church. And we see it as a part of our effort to fulfill our baptismal vows that we enter into with you before the Lord to help our parents raise their children to know, love, and serve the Lord joyfully all the days of their lives. We take our motto from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism. Number one, we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've been in operation for over 20 years now. It all began long ago by our session coming under the conviction that we need to provide our families with a better option for educating our children. And not being ashamed of our rich heritage as Reformed Presbyterians, we've never advertised ourselves as an independent, non-denominational school. Rather, we have tried to winsomely instill and adorn our convictions to all who attend. I'm guessing that more than half of our student body is from outside of this congregation. We have weekly chapel services that meet right here in this sanctuary. And for the last 4 or 5 years, we've chosen a theme for the school year. Here are a few. A community of grace. Thankful hearts to God. Last year's was hearts set on pilgrimage, and this year's is abiding in Christ. As the primary chapel speaker for these past 7 or 8 years, I thought you'd like to know what we are saying to our young people, since, after all, it is a discipleship ministry of this church. The Apostle John is the abiding in Christ apostle. Nobody else talks about abide in Christ and Him in us than John. Look all over for that language. You'll only find it in John. The first time we see it used is in John chapter 6, verse 56, the Bread of Life discourse, where he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." But the passage we have before us this morning is saturated with that language. Notice how often the word abide appears 10 times in these first 11 verses. This is the passage that Jesus reveals himself to be the true vine. It's the last of his 7 I am statements. Earlier in his gospel, he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And now I am the true vine." Over and over again, the nation of Israel was pictured as a vine or vineyard in the Old Testament. Sadly, she never produced the fruit she should have. By Jesus calling himself the true vine, he is saying, "I am faithful Israel, always doing as my Father pleases, bringing forth a bumper crop each season." He is in the upper room with his disciples, his last significant instructional moments before they head off to Gethsemane. He's preparing them for his departure. And while he will be physically gone, he will be spiritually present. All they have to do is abide in him. But what does abide in him mean? What does abide in him look like? Ponder that as you hear these words being read, verses 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our Father, this is what we want. We want to learn to better abide in your Son. And so we pray that you would incline our hearts to you, to this fellowship you call us to. Meet us here in the sermon and the rest of the service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To abide means to remain or continue in the same course, to stay put, not to pull away, withdraw, or depart. And as I've been reflecting on these 11 verses, I would say the abiding life is a life marked by communion, dependence, prayer, love, obedience, fruitfulness, discipline, joy, and fulfillment. We'll just pick up the first two this morning. Communion and dependence. We'll pick up a few more in 2 weeks. I am the vine, you are the branches. You are to be in touch, stay in touch, be connected constantly with me. This is about fellowship and friendship. I am life, supplying nutrients for you to live and bear fruit. So long as you stay connected to me, you will bear fruit. And so long as you bear fruit, my Father, our Father, the vine dresser, will prune you so that you will produce even better fruit. Communion is more than mere petitioning. As I said, it's fellowship. It's two-way. It was first initiated by him when he summoned us into his light and presence as friends. And he continues to come to us, to the door of our soul. Dr. Rayburn often uses Revelation 3:20 as an assurance of pardon. It is meant for believers. Behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat with him and he with me. I say it's a relationship initiated by him, but did you notice he is the one who keeps coming to the door, to our door. He is seeking fellowship with us. He continually comes to our door and he knocks, but he does more than knock. Did you notice? He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. We get the picture of him knocking. And if we're not responding, he identifies himself. We hear his voice on the outside. It's me. Jesus, open up. And he doesn't come to our door as a pesky solicitor, trying to sell us something we neither want or need. He comes as the source of our life. The source of all things good, as the true vine. He comes to spend time with us. These meals are pictures of fellowship, as we just heard our brother pray so well. They're pictures of fellowship. A giving and receiving where friends are made and deepened. And they were never intended to be consumed in a hurry, but enjoyed and savored. Revelation 3:20 is a picture of communion, abiding in one another, us in Him and Him in us. Writing a letter in 1674 to a friend, John Owen, the great Puritan, said, Christ, this is under times of persecution, Christ is our best friend, and before long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else but conversation and communion with Him. Elsewhere, Owen would say, friendship is most maintained and kept up by visits. Visits. Owen made many visits to God. I think of the many ways that you and I can maintain communication with our friends today all over the world, thanks to the technology we enjoy. In contrast, during the Vietnam War, my father spent a year away from us in Thailand. We waited impatiently for his weekly letters, none more so than my mother, as you can imagine. Those weekly letters were weekly visits with my dad. That's how our relationship, our friendship, was maintained. Besides writing letters and making phone calls, we can stay in touch. We can abide in our friends and our friends in us by texting, emailing, Snapchatting, Facebooking, and Skyping, and I'm sure I'm leaving a thousand other ways out. But that's the idea behind the command to abide in Christ. Stay in touch with Him. Keep up your friendship with Him. Make many visits with Him. Open the door when He knocks and calls. And savor the meal shared with Him. Don't be in a hurry. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my heroes. I've had the honor of hearing her speak twice. The first time was over the Christmas break of 1983 in Kansas City, where 18,000 college students and high school students had gathered from around the country to hear a number of renowned speakers affiliated with Campus Crusade for Christ speak. Those were in the days in which I was on staff with them. I had already read her book, Through Gates of Splendor, her account of how five missionaries with their spouses moved to the jungles of Ecuador and were killed by the Auca Indians as they tried to bring the gospel to them. Her husband, of course, was one of them killed. This dear lady had gravitas. At the time of hearing her, I think she must have been in her 60s. She spoke to us about taking up our crosses and following Jesus wherever He calls, a message she was well qualified to give. Every now and then, you and I will meet someone that have an aura of holiness and depth that makes our own walk with God seem so shallow and trivial. Elizabeth had that effect on me. At the conference, she had a book fresh off the print called Passion and Purity. I remember it had a cover on it that seemed to appeal more to the ladies than to the men. And so she was frequently asked at the conference, is this book only for girls? And she replied from up front on the microphone, well, that depends. If you've ever felt passionately about the opposite sex, but also felt strongly about maintaining your purity, then this book is for you. Needless to say, all of her books sold out. Even though her advice on romance is regarded by today's teens and 20s as sounding a bit old-fashioned, I continue to highly recommend it. It is about putting and keeping Jesus first in your romantic life. Highly anecdotal, covering the years of her first encounter with Jim Elliot to their wedding. I have gleaned wonderful insights from everything I've ever read that she has written. And so I was delighted to find a lesser known book of hers in our home library this past week. And I thumbed through the table of contents and I found one chapter called Meeting God Alone. And I wanted to hear what this woman of God had to say. And so with a highlighter in hand, I began to read. And the first sentence I highlighted was this: we must arrange to be alone with God sometime every day, to talk to Him and to listen to what He wants to say to us. The word arrange was in italics. We have to be purposeful. It won't happen by chance or by accident, because as we all know, life is full of too many pulls and pushes. Many of us think ourselves quite busy, and there is nothing in our culture to encourage solitude. We have to make arrangements to be alone with God sometime every day. She goes on to say, we deceive ourselves if we claim to want to hear His voice, but neglect the primary channel through which it comes. We must be in His Word. As I read, I kept waiting for that new insight that was going to help me in my own communion with the Lord, in my own private devotionals. It never came. Her quiet times with the Lord resemble mine. They resemble yours. They consisted of the usual: adoration, confession of sin, confession of what she believes the Scriptures to teach, and intercession for others. She concludes the chapter, my own devotional life is very far from exhibit A of what it should be. I have tried throughout most of my life to maintain a quiet time with God, with many lapses and failures. Occasionally, but only occasionally, it is impossible. Our Heavenly Father knows all about those occasions. He understands perfectly why mothers with small children bring them along when they talk to Him. Nearly always, it is possible for most of us, with effort and planning and the will to do His will, to set aside time for God alone. And while I didn't glean any new insight from her, I was assured, and I took comfort from what I read, that I'm not missing out on any spiritual secret. She, like all the saints of depth and respect, travel the ancient paths. The well-worn road. There are no shortcuts to communion with the Lord. It's me, the Lord, alone regularly. It's you alone with the Lord regularly. The faculty of Covenant High School are reading a book together. It's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. There's a chapter entitled Spending Time with Your Father. So I went to read that. And once again, hoping that this chapter would have something to say that I didn't already know and find it valuable. And once again, I was reminded there is nothing new under the sun. It's us with the Lord, alone, regularly, and not in a hurry, savoring the meal with our Savior. I made this challenge to our high school students this Friday. I said, I challenge you to make your communion with the Lord a habit by Thanksgiving. If you don't have regular times with the Lord, I challenge you to make it so by this Thanksgiving. Now, at the end of September, you have all of October and much of November to forge this new habit. Naturally, we want all of our kids to own the faith for themselves. And it's our prayer that our young people establish good habits of communion with the Lord long, long before they leave the house. Paul Miller ends this chapter, Spending Time with Your Father, with seven very simple suggestions about cultivating this walk with God. I'm going to read just a couple. You hear them and you go, this is so beneath us. And yet he's writing for adults. The first thing he says is get to bed. What you do in the evening will shape your morning. If you want to pray in the morning, then plan your evening so you don't stay up too late. Remember, it won't happen by accident. Have to make plans. Secondly, he says, get up. Praying in bed is wonderful. In fact, the more you pray out of bed, the more you'll pray in bed. But you'll never develop a morning prayer time in bed. Some of my richest prayer times are at night. I'll wake up praying, but those prayer times only began to emerge because I got out of bed to pray. I'll skip a few and jump down to the last two. Get going. Start with just 5 minutes. Start with a small goal that you can attain rather than something heroic. You'll quickly find that the time will fly. Finally, he says, keep going. Consistency is more important than length. If you pray 5 minutes every day, then the length of time will slowly grow. You'll look up and discover that 20 minutes have gone by. You'll enjoy being with God. Regardless of how or when you pray, he says, if you give God the space, he will touch your soul. God knows you are exhausted, but at the same time, he longs to be part of your life. A feast awaits. Do you believe that? A feast awaits. Parents, let's model for our children and urge them to find for themselves Jesus as a priceless treasure, the source of purest pleasure, the truest and best friend to be had. The abiding life is a life of communion. And it's a life of dependence. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And dropping down, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. With communion comes a sense of pleasure and delight, savoring our relationship, not being in a hurry, enjoying our God. But with dependence comes a sense of urgency and desperation. We know and feel ourselves to lack something necessary for our life that we can't acquire on our own. Only the triune God is truly independent and has no needs that He cannot meet for Himself. All the rest of us creatures are dependent creatures. As gifted as we may be, as well endowed with as many resources as we may have, we remain and ever shall be dependent. We have our life and breath and being and all our goodness from another. We give Him only what we have from Him. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that was later published by his good friend and fellow minister, Thomas Prince of Boston. The sermon's title was God Glorified in Man's Dependence. As a preface to the printed sermon, Prince wrote, "For in proportion to the sense we have of our dependence on the sovereign God for all the good we want will be our value for Him, our trust in Him, our fear to offend Him, and our care to please Him. In short, it is the very soul of piety to apprehend and own that all our springs are in Him, the springs of our present grace and comfort, and of our future glory and blessedness, and that they all entirely flow through Christ to us by the influence of the Holy Spirit." What can we do apart from Christ? Can we do our job? Can we raise our kids? Can we love our spouse? Can we love our neighbor? Can we run a half marathon, triathlon? Billions of people think they can. And sadly, too many Christians act as if they can. But not us, brothers and sisters. Not us. We can't even inhale or exhale. We can't even get out of bed apart from Him, Christ the Vine. Too often we are insensible to our dependence. Too often we don't know and feel our dependence on Him. But every now and then, He gives us a reminder, doesn't He? I remember visiting a preemie in the hospital. Wires and tubes and bandages from head to toe. I could hardly see any flesh. That baby boy couldn't do a thing for himself. The parents couldn't do a thing for him either. It seemed that life was in the balance. God kept him in being. God uses means, of course, but God alone was his life. That, brothers and sisters, is a picture of dependence. And if we could see ourselves as we really are in the eyes of God, we would see wires and tubes and bandages all over us. God is keeping us in being. Our every hour of our life is in the balance. The more we acknowledge it and feel it, the more we will seek Him. and cling to Him and trust in Him and thank Him. Prince was right. Dependence is the very soul of our piety. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As I've been reflecting on this theme, I would say the abiding life, in sum, is a life marked by communion and dependence. And we'll see in the future, it's marked by prayer. It's marked by love. It's marked by obedience, fruitfulness, discipline, joy, and fulfillment. I thought you'd like to know what we are holding in front of our young people. Your young people. The Lord's young people at Covenant High School. Discipleship Ministry, Faith Presbyterian Church. Amen.